So turn right back where we were to 2 Chronicles. Well, you're turning back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let me just mention, let me refresh your memory. I had Tanya read for the scripture reading Psalms 85 this morning. And let me point out to you one more time in the sixth verse, right in the middle of that psalm, right? The psalmist says, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Keep that in mind. Psalmist asks, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's start at the 11th verse again. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, in the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Or if I send pestilence among my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. We'll forgive their sin. We heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you one more time tonight, thanking you for the good day and the many blessings. Thanking you for each one you've sent our way tonight. Thanking you, Lord, for the roof you put over our head, the nation that we live in, the freedom that we have. Every breath that we draw, it's a gift from you. Lord, let us not take any of those things lightly. But let us always be a people with thankful hearts, always ready to give you all the praise and all the glory. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would have your way and your will in the midst of this service and in the midst of our hearts, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would just move in a mighty way, that you'd stir us here tonight. Lord, that you'd knit us together, that you'd draw us near to you. Lord, that we would leave here with a greater desire serve you. I pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased with the worship tonight. Oh, Lord, if there's any here tonight that don't know you, if there's any that's let anything hinder their walk with you, get in the way of their relationship with you, whether it be a root of bitterness or whatever it may be, sin, oh God, let tonight be the night that they would repent. They'd turn from it and turn back to you before it's everlasting too late. Now, Lord, let me ask one more thing of you. I need your help tonight. I'm unable on my own to do what you've asked me to do. I can't do it without you. So I'm asking for your help tonight. I'm asking for your anointing. I'm asking, Lord, that you'd clear my mind of everything but your message, your thoughts, your words, place on my tongue the very things you'd have me to say tonight. Oh, Lord, my heart's desire is for everyone to leave here knowing they've heard not from me, but from you, from your word, through my spirit to theirs. Help us tonight. God, we love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. I ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I started this morning with a question. Does revival still work? Is revival still possible? Could be another way. Can the church still have revival and it be effective? That's a subject that's talked about quite a bit. And I told you this morning that anytime it's brought up to me, my response is always depends on what you mean. Depends on what you mean by revival. Now, if you just mean a gathering and a way to, you know, bring church folks together socially and to, you know, pick a few off from the neighboring church and, you know, no, I don't know that it's very effective in this day and time. If you're just talking about a meeting for a few nights with some really good preaching, there's some personal benefit, no doubt about that. But is it really effective like it once was? Does it work like it once did? No, probably not. But if you're talking about true heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival, I'm talking about what, when the Bible says revival, what revival really is, and that's what I feel like we've been exploring here, then yes, absolutely. To the question, can revival still happen? I ask the question, can God still make it rain? Can people still turn to God? Can we, God's people, still repent? If the answer to any of those is yes, the answer to all of them is yes. So the real question is, what is revival and what does it take to have revival? This scripture, specifically verse 14, is what is used as a formula for revival. And I don't disagree with it. If you look at the context, Solomon has dedicated the temple. God is responding to Solomon, to his prayer. And one of the things that Solomon had said was that, you know, because the temple, right, God's house was supposed to be a place of prayer. And one of the things that Solomon had said was when he in that dedication, that prayer of dedication, was if God's people turned away from God and God sent some sort of a punishment, bad things started to happen. If God's people turned to God's come to God's house and turned back to God, would God heal their land? That is what God is answering. And that's what he's telling them. That's why he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. God says, yes. Yes, under these conditions. So we started looking at those conditions. If my people, which are called by my name, right? I'd said the case is made by some that the scripture don't even apply to us. It just applies to Israel as a nation, Israel. And I've said to you, look at Isaiah chapter 19 at the end of it, the last end section. He uses the exact same phrase, my people, referring to Assyria and Egypt. And if he can use my people referring to them, he can use my people referring to us. I think really what the qualifier there is, what it makes to be for God to say my people, is if their faith is in Jesus Christ. Now, the thing to keep in mind there is if that's the definition, and it is, then he's not talking about the lost people down the street, the ones who are living in sin, in the sense of lost, unsaved, out there in the world, don't even pretend to know God. He's talking to us sitting right here today, my people, which are called by my name.
shall humble themselves. Well, that's step one, right? Humble themselves and pray, all right? Prayer is talking to God. But God says if you're going to, you know, if we're going to talk to Him, we got to humble ourselves, first of all. So we come to Him humbly. We talked about that this morning, right? True revival requires us to submit to God. It requires us to humble ourselves before God, to acknowledge, right? If you're going to humble yourself before God, you've got to acknowledge our own reality, right? Our own sinful state, our own contribution to the mess that we're in. You can't come before God humbly saying, all them people are such a mess. Look at what they have done. God, have mercy on us. That's not humbly, that's pridefully. Right? Oh, we wouldn't say it exactly like that. But we sort of do if we're not careful, and we're not any different than the Pharisees saying, oh, thank God I'm not like that sinner over there. So we got to acknowledge who we really are before God. We got to take ownership in it. Prayer, talk to God. Seek my face, right? Seek God. Desire to enter into the presence of God. Desire to see God, right? Desire God, right? Himself, the very presence of God, more than anything else. Right? We have a real problem with seeking the hand of God and not the face of God. All right? So that's the first part of that we talked about. Humbly pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways. Jonathan Edwards, great preacher, 1700s, I believe it was. Second Great Awakening. God used his sermon. I must be getting old. My memory's failing me. In the hands of an angry God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, yes. God uses that and sparks a Second Great Awakening. Uses it in a powerful, powerful, powerful way. Man, if you look at the history of the church and what, it's amazing what God does and what God uses. When you think Jonathan Edwards and you think the Second Great Awakening and sinners in the hands of an angry God and what a fiery sermon that must have been and just lit everybody's hearts afire. Well, it did. God did use it to light everybody's hearts afire, but the testimony is Jonathan Edwards was one of the most boring preachers you'd ever hear. Sermon, very long, completely written out and read in monotone. Every service. And God uses that. In that same sermon, and I've read it a couple times. It's a good sermon. Not recently. It's been several years ago. But I had made note. He gives five characteristics of revival. Five characteristics of revival, according to Jonathan Edwards, is first of all, revival exalts Jesus Christ. Agree 110%. Exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Above myself, above yourself, above our children, above our families, right? Above our personal wants, above our flesh, above everything else, exalts Jesus. Second thing he said is revival attacks the powers of darkness. Absolutely. The God of this world, the powers of darkness, right? Princes of darkness, right? That are in high places, right? The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians telling us that we battle not against flesh and blood, right? But against this spiritual darkness.
Yeah, it's absolute, full-on spiritual assault on those powers of darkness. Third thing he said was revival exalts the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Elevates the Word of God. You do know, right? You guys ever been in a church where the pulpit is over there? I am not Methodist. They have it over there. They're not the only one. There's quite a few. They're off to the side or over in the corner. This is just silly. I know it is, but I don't even like when there's not a pulpit at all because of the symbolism. Part of the Protestant Reformation was moving the pulpit from the side to the front and center. Right? You know why they did that? To exalt the preacher. No, that's not why they did it. To exalt the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God, right, is the center point, the center focus of the gathering of God's people. That's why they did that. Because when you walk in, what do you see and what does it represent? You see that pulpit. And from that pulpit is where the man of God brings the Word of God, right? You see this altar here, right? This is where the sacrifice of praise goes forward and comes up before God as a sweet-smelling Savior. They used to call it mourner's bench. So, revival. Revival exalts the Word of God. Revival lifts up. Jonathan Edwards said, sound doctrine. What that means is solid biblical teaching, right? Doctrine is what you teach, right? So in other words, it exalts the Scriptures. It makes of utmost importance the teaching of those Scriptures. And then the fifth thing he said, which I would say is more what comes out of it, but how he said it was, revival promotes love towards God and man. I'm telling you, God says here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Right? That's the word it uses there, turn from their wicked ways. I'm telling you right now that true heaven-sent, Holy Ghost-filled revival requires repentance. It requires a turning away from the ways of the world and turning back to God, right? I mean, repentance is something that is often misunderstood, just to be quite frank with you. Repentance, what it means to repent, is not just to feel sorry for what you've done wrong, right? In our minds, we define repentance as, I've done something bad and I feel really bad about it. And I'll tell you what else repentance is not. Repentance is not the fact that I got caught doing something wrong and I'm ashamed of the fact that I got caught and I wish I hadn't got caught. So I'm saying I'm sorry. When in reality, all you're sorry about is you're sorry you got caught, people found out. That's not repentance. Repentance, at its heart, is a change of mind. It's change of heart. And ultimately, your heart, your mind has got to change about what you think or who you think God is and who or what you think that we are or that you are. I got a definition. I always write in the back of my Bible of repentance because I think it's good. And so anyways, I'll tell you right now, it's a hodgepodge that I put together from a few different sources. But to repent means to have a change of heart that causes you to think differently. It causes you to change your mind about sin, God, and yourself. It causes you to change your mind about what is right and what is wrong. It causes you to change your mind about who gets to decide what is right and what is wrong. When you repent, you turn away from sin and disobedience and rebellion, and you turn to God. Now, I only have one illustration of repentance. I think it's a good illustration, so bear with me. You've probably heard me say this before. You understand what it means to repent. Let me give you my illustration. Husband and wife driving down the road. Nathan, you and Mackenzie going to get married one of these days? Let's pretend like you are, all right? Now listen, Nathan's driving. He's headed down the road. You better get out of his way. Kenzie's got where they're going. Brandon and Dakota's house. In her phone, on the GPS, and she's in the passenger seat. The official word is called navigating, but you're telling him what to do, all right? You're sweet, though, and you say, honey, turn left right here. Nathan turns right. Kenzie says, honey, it was that away. Nathan says, shh, I know what I'm doing. And so he's going this way. She's looking at the map on her phone. She knows. She's like, all right, fine. Maybe he knows something I don't. I don't know. He goes this way until finally he gets to the point, gets over here this road, and he realizes she was right. Should have went that way. I'm going the wrong way. And he says, honey. See, he can be sweet when he knows he's wrong, too. Honey, I'm sorry. You were right. I'm sorry. But he just keeps going this direction. So often, the Holy Spirit of God is knocking on our heart's door, right? Calling us to repentance, and we're ashamed of our sin. We hate our sin, right? We know that we're wrong. We know that we're going the wrong direction. And we say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And we keep going the wrong way. That is not repentance. You know what Nathan's got to do to repent? He's got to turn that car around. He's got to turn that car around and go back to where he got off track. And he's got to turn and head the correct direction, the right direction. He's got to turn away from what he thinks is right. He's got to turn away from the world, from sin, from the things that are appealing to him. Turn away from that and turn around and square on face God. Right? That's what repentance is. It is a turning. That's why God says right there, turn from your wicked ways. Your wicked ways was that away, and you've got to repent. That means you've got to turn away from that, right? And turn towards God. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said, man is born with his back towards God. And he must turn around and face God. Right? He's got to turn back towards God. If he's going to truly repent. Right? When he truly repents, he turns right around and faces God. Revival requires God's people to repent. We got to humble ourselves before God, acknowledge our mess, our part in this mess, right? I mean, if we're going to claim 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? For us, because we're going to say, we are God's people, my people, right? We fit that. So we're going to claim that for us, right? Apply that to our situation, us personally, us as a church, us as a community, us as a nation, right? Then we are going to have to fulfill the same conditions that was laid out here for the nation of Israel. First of all, we're going to have to fall down and we're going to have to adopt the posture of submission, right? Humble ourselves, right? As a servant before our King. And we are going to have to be that people who is willing to humble themselves and bow down before the Lord, right? Before our Sovereign. And we've got to be willing to plead, right? Plead that because God, He is King of Kings and He is in the place of judge, and we're going to have to seek to get the judge to act in our favor. We've got to humble ourselves and seek His face, and we've got to turn from our wicked ways. Then He says in verse 14, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Three things there. You hear that? God says He'll hear, He'll forgive, and He'll heal. What does that tell us? God says, then will I. In other words, God is the source of revival. Revival, true revival, is God's reaction. It is not, here's where we've gotten messed up, church, over the years. It's not some emotional stirring or human sideshow. That's often mistakenly called revival. That's why I pointed out about Jonathan Edwards and how God used him to spark one of the biggest revivals the world has ever known, definitely the Western Hemisphere has ever seen. It wasn't because he was some great entertainer or there was some huge emotional stirring, at least in the beginning there, like we think of, or anything like that. We throw around that word revival so often, and I don't think that we even realize really what it means. Because too often we think it's nothing more than a series of meetings. And after a few nights or so, we think that revival has taken place. Maybe some people have gotten saved, and that's fantastic. Maybe a bunch of people got saved, and praise the Lord. That doesn't mean revival took place. Revival is not just a series of meetings. It is a restoring of a spiritual life that is fading. The dictionary literally says, if you look up the word revival, it says it is a restoration of strength, consciousness, vigor, or life. Think about that. Apply that to spiritually dead, spiritually alive. One old preacher I heard one time, and I've quoted this several times, right? I heard an old preacher say one time, revival is the church falling in love with Jesus Christ all over again. I say amen. Someone else said that revival is God. It's God at work restoring the church to spiritual health. And I'd say amen again. Look, let's just be honest. Many Christians today, many of us today, we ain't very healthy spiritually. We in need of revival. And listen to me. Revival can be experienced. Right? That was the question we started with. Revival can be experienced. It can be experienced by the whole body of Christ, right? Church-wide. It can be experienced by a nation. We've seen that before, and I believe God is still in that business. It can be experienced by a local body of believers. I think we see that a lot more often. And it can be experienced by just one person, a personal revival. I honestly can't think of a better way to define revival than how the Bible defines it. I like what Psalm 85:6 says. That's why I read it again to you tonight, where the psalmist says, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Right? Did you catch that? So that we can rejoice, right? No joy without revival. The old song that I requested that we sing tonight, right? The very last, line or two in it says, "Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again." Whoever it was that wrote that song understood what revival is. It's something happening again. It can't refer to just some great gathering with great preaching. It's got to be something more than that. And it cannot refer to just a lost person or some lost people getting saved. Because think about it for a minute. Being dead, or because, how do I want to say this? Because the dead being made alive again, or being made alive, that's resurrection, not revival. It's a returning to spiritual health. It's the fires being kindled again. It is, it has to be a renewed personal holiness. And don't get me wrong, everything we do should be for the end goal of bringing glory to God and adding souls to His kingdom, which glorifies God. But revival is about getting Christians revived. And when the Christians get revived, they bring glory to God, right? And they go about their Father's business, adding souls to the kingdom of God. What am I trying to say tonight? I'm trying to say that revival brings a change in our hearts, right? Revival brings a renewed interest in telling people about Jesus. Revival brings a fire in our souls that motivates us to go out and serve the Lord. Revival brings a hunger for the Word of God. Revival brings a desire to go to church. Absolutely. Never ceases to amaze me how
Christians. No desire to go to the house of God, but yet think that, convince themselves that they are spiritually just fine. How can that possibly be? How can you be spiritually on top of the world, as healthy as you ever been, and no desire to serve the Lord? No desire to get together with other Christians and rejoice in the Lord. No desire to worship the Lord in spirit and truth with other believers. No desire to gather in the house of God, to labor in our Father's field. You know what else revival does? It brings a sense of urgency. People lost, dying, going to hell every day. Oh, true revival brings a sense of urgency to it. So the question, right, was, can we still have revival today? Really, the question that we should be asking is, do we want revival bad enough to do what it takes to have revival? That's the real question. Do we want it bad enough that we are willing to humble ourselves and pray and seek the face of God and turn from our wicked ways? Some of them things that we're going to have to turn from is our sense of complacency. Would you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar and give you an opportunity to come tonight. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come on. You got a need, you got a burden, you just come on. Whatever it may be tonight, you just come on. I'll not beg you. I'll not twist your arm. But if the Spirit of God is drawing you, please obey. Obey.